come on in, grab a seat if you're out in the hall or anywhere else. Thank you for tuning in online as well, and we will get started this wonderful December morning with our first song. shines and my heart glows in mercy, provision, healing, compassion, freedom, redemption. Your light shines.
Good morning, everyone. So our Advent theme for today is faith. Lamentations 3:22-23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. Psalms 89:1-4. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With his mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you have established your faithfulness in heaven itself. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn David my servant. I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations.
Hebrews 11:1-3 and 6. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him.
1 Peter 1:8-9. Though you have not seen him now, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. You are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
We
Good morning. As the Yozamp said, the theme is faith today. And there was a very popular Bible study back in the 90s that many of you probably did called Experiencing God. And through that, it was like a 2 or 3 month weekly study. You followed the life of Abraham and how his relationship with God developed and his faith developed. And there were two principles that have really stuck with me that were taught through that lesson. And one was that God is always at work around us. And so I've appreciated that because it kind of reminds me that there's something to do here. You don't have to join some group and fly off to Timbuktu to do some work for God. And then the other principle that's related to that is find out where God is working and join him. And so that makes it real simple. You don't have to invent something. There's already something going on. Just join God where he is working. And so I'm tying this into offering because when I bring an offering, I try to remember to be thankful and to be faithful, but it's easier to be faithful when you're confident, and you're confident that everything is worth it. And so I would like to say this morning that I am thankful to be here at Hawkinson Community Church. I'm thankful to have a pastor who preaches a great sermon and always has a gospel message in it. And I'm thankful that he has a theme, a vision, that we are to be working in the front yard, out where we can encounter people and work where God is working, find where he is working and join him. And so that makes it easy for me to bring an offering in thankfulness and in confidence and faith. And so I would just like to express my thanks for that. And I pray that you all are thankful and that you are rewarded for your faithful giving. So if the ushers can prepare to collect the offering, we can pray. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for our congregation here. And we just pray, Lord, that you bless us each and every day and that we are faithful and true to you, that we find where you are working in our homes, at work, and in Hawkinson, and we join you in what you need us to do. Bless these offerings, and we are confident that they will go to your work. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen.
Mother and child. Thank you, worship team. Got a couple announcements real quick. One is I want to begin, you know, as Brad just shared, you don't have to fly to Timbuktu to work with God, to see where he's working. And Friday night, there were an awful lot of you who were working in our front yard to see people be blessed in this community. The tree lighting was absolutely fantastic. Almost nothing went the way it was supposed to, and it was fantastic. It was great. I've been getting just constant great feedback from our community. They appreciate that we, the people of God, showed generosity, showed care, showed love to this community. So I want to thank all of you who came and helped on Wednesday getting things set up, and on Friday getting things set up, and on Friday tearing things down, and yesterday putting things back, and even more people than signed up actually showed up, which is, of course, every pastor's dream. So thank you so much, all of you, for participating in that. Couple other just quick things to highlight real quick. One is that next Saturday and Sunday is our children's play. What's it all about? Looking forward to that. So much so that in the midst of looking forward to it, I forgot to print off a little flyer that you could hand out to invite people. But the cool thing is it's in your bulletin. So if you take your bulletin, this now has become an invitation. You can say, hey, you should come check out our children's play. It's really fun. Thanks, Trey. It's always good to get some good positive feedback. The other thing that I did make invitation cards for is our Christmas Eve service. We're really looking forward to that. What a special time we have each year to come together on Christmas Eve. This year's going to be at 6 o'clock, and we'll come in here. We will spend some time in the Word, some time in music. We'll take some time just to light candles to remind us of the light that came into the world. Just a beautiful time of fellowship and of time together. So I would encourage you to invite some folks to that. Now, back to the flying to Timbuktu thing. At Hawkinson Community Church, we are big believers in missions. And we support missionaries in several different parts of the world. So we do help people fly to Timbuktu to do what God is, to work with God where he's working already. And a couple of them, Edgar and Carol Chavez, are with us this morning from Costa Rica. And if they want to go ahead and come on up. We don't get to see our missionaries very often because they are in Timbuktu, or in this case, Costa Rica. But I wanted them to just share a little bit about what it is they're doing, and then I'd like to pray for you guys.
Good morning. It's so good to be here, so good to be with the family, especially after a crazy year in Seoul. But God is so good. You know, this song reminds me, God is good. And we have experienced that. We are in Costa Rica. This is my wife, Carol. We have three boys. They're all here in the States, so we are just ourselves down in Costa Rica. And we're ministering with Youth with a Mission. That's where we are with. And I just want to say thank you to the family to just stand behind us, to be with us, to help us to do what God is calling us to do in Costa Rica. And you are part of whatever, you know, we get involved, we get to do. You guys are part. You're behind us in doing that. So this last year and so, we have to become creative with God to see how we keep reaching people, how we can giving hope to people. And that's what we find out. God has called you and I to be hope in this world, because we know the Lord, we know Jesus, and he's the hope of the world. And people are looking for someone to have hope, someone that is not giving up, someone that is seeing that the days, brighter days is still up there. The best days still up there to come. And God, you know, and God wants us to be that kind of people. They share the hope. So we were able to give food to people. You know, people that lost their job, people that were really having a hard time, God made provision for us to minister to them. We saw families really being blessed. We were able to build homes for people that need it. And in the midst of all this, is people say, how are you doing it? Because when God makes you available, you're able to do it. So I just want to say thank you so much for standing with us to help us through this challenge time, because thanks to you guys, we're still in the mission field. We saw some of our friends and things that have to come back home or go to some other place, but you guys kept at doing what God has called us to do. So we really are blessed to be here. We're blessed to have you, your prayers, your financial support. It makes a difference where we are, and we're touching people. We're giving hope to them. So thank you so much.
Let me pray for the two of you. Father, we do come with a grateful heart that you are at work in Costa Rica, that you are at work through Edgar and Carol. Lord, we just ask that you would continue to bless the work of their hands. Lord, they are workers who have stepped into your harvest. Lord, they have given their lives to your purposes, so we ask that they would be blessed for that, that they would know just an extra portion of your joy and your peace, that they would see with their own eyes the fruit of their labors, that they would see people come to know Jesus, that they would see your kingdom come and your will be done in the community where they serve. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And with that, this morning, I'm privileged. Harley Poole is going to share our message this morning, so let me have him come on up.
So let's begin by having the kids come up so we can pray for them before they head off to Children's Church. How's the mic doing? We okay? Great. Let me go ahead and pray for them as they head out. Lord God, we are so thankful for our children. We're so thankful for the opportunity we have to celebrate with them each and every week as we gather together as your children in your house, in this place. We pray for them this day as they head off to Children's Church, God, that you will bless the leaders that will be teaching them and the helpers that will be assisting. We ask also, God, that you would bless the children and that they would gain a greater awareness and understanding of who you are and the love that you have for them. In your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, good morning, church. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? It is great to be able to be here with you. And as I say that, I also speak to those who are watching on Facebook Live, the streaming that we have there. So, good morning to you as well. And we are thankful that you also are participating with us as we gather together in Jesus' name. You know, I say that I am including those who are gathered together through Facebook because we are as a church that gathers together. And we're thankful that we're able to do that. I'm thankful for each of you who have chosen to come here this day. You know, today I brought a visual aid that's to help me on that. You probably don't recognize who this person is. It's actually me, circa 1979, 1980. Let me take, I know if I preach, I don't need to wear this mask, do I?
Really?
Wow. So, I had hair.
Nice hair.
But there's a reason why that I brought this visual aid today. I understand the responsibility that I have as an elder of this church when I come before you and preach. But today, not only is it this idea, this is not a sermon today of me saying, let me preach to you. This is one of those messages that I think it's very important that I know that I'm preaching to us. You know, it's something that each of us needs to embrace and to think about and to have it be something that we apply in our lives. So I brought this so that so now as I preach, I won't only be preaching to you all and to you out there, but I'll be preaching to that guy. Because let me tell you, he needs to hear it more than anyone else on that. That's true. That's exactly true. Okay. You know, towards the end of our time, let me go back one previous slide. There's a few more things I'd like to just make sure I talk about here. Okay. So as I'm sharing this with all of you, it is my prayer that we will each one of us consider what God wants to teach us this day. And I'm looking forward to that opportunity. Christmas is a glorious time of the year, isn't it? This is the season when we can consider the incarnation of the Son of God. Jesus, the Savior of all mankind, came to earth as a child. And we refer to that time of when the Son of God came to earth as the incarnation of the Christ. But we're taking a slightly different approach to this view of incarnation. Certainly, it's a season when we celebrate the birth of our Savior. But we also want to consider the incarnation of Christ living inside of us. And so, you know, as we consider Jesus and him becoming man and being a child, what a miracle that was. And no wonder that the angels and the shepherds shouted and proclaimed that with great joy. But it's also true that the incarnate Christ has chosen to dwell inside us. And what a miracle that is as well. No wonder we get to proclaim that, and Christians throughout all the generations to proclaim that Jesus dwells within us. What a miracle that is. And it's a time that we have where love came home. Love came home to be born in a manger. Love came home to live inside of each and every believer. You know, toward the end of Jesus' ministry, his time on earth, he used this Passover meal in the upper room to share, to instruct many important truths to his disciples. One of them is recorded for us in John 14. And if I'm going to read the scriptures, I'm going to need help. All right, John 14. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You know, just when I think I have the Trinity all figured out, the Father is in heaven, Jesus came to earth and ministered, and then he's gone back to the Father, and the Holy Spirit lives inside me. And then I read a verse like this, where Jesus is saying, the Father and I will make our home in him. And it just proves to me, and probably to all of us, we haven't a clue what the Trinity is all about. I don't understand the Trinity, but I rejoice in the Trinity. And I rejoice that Jesus has declared that the Father and him would dwell and make his home within us. What an awesome truth that is. You know, in our sermon series we have, I talked about these three incarnations that we have. And Sean last week talked about love from home, and he expanded on the original concept, the original core. But the original core is that Jesus proves his love for the Father through his obedience to the Father. Therefore, since the incarnate Christ has made his home in us, we should demonstrate our love for the Father by being obedient to him. The message today, Jesus proves his love for the Father by loving his children. You know, in his earthly ministry, Jesus showed a deep love and compassion for the people of Israel, God's children. Therefore, since the incarnate Christ has made his home within me, I should show my love for the Father by loving his children, by loving one another. And then the last message that we have on December 26th, Jesus proves his love for the Father by loving the lost. Therefore, since the incarnate Christ has made his home in me, I demonstrate my love for the Father by loving the lost. Love came home. Love God. Love one another. Love the lost. So let's go back to that upper room and look at another scene that occurred with Jesus and his disciples just prior to their eating the Passover meal together. It's in John 13. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments, he resumed his place. He said to them, this of course is Jesus, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is no greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Jesus gave them an example. He demonstrated for them how to serve. And then he has told them to do just as he has done. So that just as he has done is means that we do the same things that Jesus did, but we also do it with the same heart, with the love that Jesus had, and we do it with the same servant attitude. That is how we do it, just as Jesus has done. And then we get an added blessing. You know, if we do it that way, we will be blessed. Good to know. All right, let's continue with some more teaching from the upper room. This is back in John 13. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." You know, prior to this time that Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples, when he was with the multitudes of people, he reminded them of the greatest commandments. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And now here we have Jesus pulling away from the multitudes and now he is with his disciples in the upper room. And he's giving his disciples another commandment, a new commandment, that you are to love one another. And it's this new commandment that I am focusing on for my message today. So I ask, why must Christians love one another. You know, when I first was writing out my draft for this message, I had written, why should Christians love one another? And I reflected on that a moment. Why should? Wait a minute. This is a command that Jesus had. Jesus said, I give you a new command that you should love one another. So if I don't love one another, I'm sinning. So it must be must. I didn't practice that sentence before. It must be must. If I leave it should, then I'm giving myself some wiggle room. Well, yeah, I should love Willis. We don't have any Willis here. Well, I should love Willis, but you know Willis. If we have it should, we've got some wiggle room in whether we obey. But if it's must, you must, then it's absolute. Then there's no wiggle room. So I believe the question is accurate. Why must Christians love one another? You know, here is why I think this sermon is definitely important for this day. Yes, Jesus said this to his disciples over 2,000 years ago, and it's been an important truth for each generation of Christians since then. But I definitely think that it's something that's important for us to do and to know about. You know, as a church in America, we're not necessarily following God's command. We're not necessarily loving one another as we should. Whether it's the church in America or the church in Clark County or even the church that meets in Hawkinson Community Church. Oh, there's a lot of love that goes around in this church, and I appreciate very much Brad sharing with you how thankful he was that he is part of this church, because we truly do, in so many ways, love one another. But there are times, especially in this season, when, sorry to say, that we have not demonstrated, and when I say we, I'm not referring to any of you as particular individuals, but just a generic we. I'm talking about this guy. When I say we, there are times when I don't demonstrate love in situations at church, and I know that it happens to others. In this season, because of all the craziness that's going on around us, you know, sometimes it's possible that instead of focusing on love, maybe as people have gathered together, they're focusing on other things. Maybe it's the politics of the day. Maybe it's their views on the social injustices that are going around, or especially their views on how should a Christian respond to COVID. And so you have camps, sadly, that are created. You have the vaxxers versus the anti-vaxxers. You have the maskers versus the anti-maskers. And instead of Christians gathering together to love one another, we have established these artificial barriers between us. And when that happens and when that occurs, then we're not loving as Jesus loved. We're creating barriers, we're creating friction, and this is not what God wants. I'm not speaking about having uniformity in thought. It is okay, whichever position you take on any of those examples that I gave. It's not for us to have a uniformity in thought, but I am speaking of us having unity. Unity in love for each other. In fact, when is it more difficult to love? It's more difficult when you're that Willis guy that I'm supposed to love. No, it's more difficult if you disagree on something. And yet that's exactly when we need to be intentional. That's exactly when we need to demonstrate our love for one another. Randy Alcorn, many of you might know him. He's written several books. He lives in, I think, Gresham or Estacada, somewhere in that area. He has a magazine, and in the magazine, in the last issue, he wrote an article that said, "Healing the Pandemic of Disunity." And as I read that article, I believe he just nailed it. Healing the pandemic of disunity. Sadly, in our churches, we have a pandemic of failing to love one another. You know, I was meeting with a group of people in our church maybe 2-3 weeks ago, and the conversation included this idea of these various viewpoints of whether you take vaccinations or not vaccinations, whether you're a masker or not masker. And I said, the sad thing is that you have people that are trying to win. And what makes that so sad is that if there's a winner, there's a loser. And another person that was in this group very emphatically said, there are no winners in this argument, in this debate. And I agreed with this person on that. There are no winners. But you know, afterwards, after I got home and thought about it a little bit more, I realized, yes, there is. There is one person who is a victor in this situation, and that's Satan. Satan, who has bred disunity and discord among the believers. And so what we have is situations where people feel that disharmony. They feel the frustration. They feel being disheartened through it, feeling isolated, unloved. This should not be in our churches. This should not be here at Hawkinson Community Church. So I ask the question, why must Christians love one another? John 13 says, we had this verse before, but I'm going to keep coming back to this verse during the message today. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So the first answer to the question, why must Christians love one another? I've already mentioned it. It's because Jesus commanded us to love one another. So let's take a look again at that commandment. A new commandment I give you, that you are to love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. This is what makes it a new commandment. Loving is not new. If Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, love each other, his disciples would say, what, Jesus? How is that new? But what makes it new is he said, you are to love one another as I have loved you. He is our example. Just as he washed the disciples' feet and he told the disciples, see my example? Do it just as I did. Here we have him declaring that, love one another as I have loved you. So that begs the question, how does Jesus love? You know, in the gospel accounts, he himself told us he came not to be served, but to serve. He demonstrated his love by how he served, by the miracles he performed, in how he responded to the needs of those who were suffering, by the selfless compassion he showed to others. Scripture tells us that Jesus healed the sick, raised the dead, fed the multitudes, preached of the kingdom of heaven. All because, when you read those verses, it says in there, because Jesus had compassion on them, this is what he did. And if we are to love as Jesus loved, We are to show that same compassion for God's people. Jesus wept with Mary over the death of his brother Lazarus. Another time when he was approaching Jerusalem, well, because he knew he was about to be hung on the cross to die, but as he approached Jerusalem, he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." This is the level of compassion that Jesus had for his people. And then ultimately, for each and every one of us, his deepest form of love was his sacrificial death on the cross. This is how Jesus loved. This is the model that we are to have in how we are to love. You know, the Apostle Paul helped us out. The Apostle Paul gave us some specifics that we are to be able to examine if something were love or if it were not. And of course, that's in 1 Corinthians 13. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." And look at this list that Paul gave to us. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. Pay attention to that one. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. But these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So this is what love looks like. I ask the question, how are we doing, church? Take a moment to see yourselves in these verses, because I know in so many ways you both give love, you both give love as Jesus did, and you have received love from others in this congregation. So we can rejoice together in the examples where we have loved one another as Jesus has loved us. Amen. Amen to that. I have experienced it, and I'm confident that you have experienced it as well. But I am also aware of times when we have fallen short. I know I miss the mark every day. So I ask you to pray for me as I commit to pray for you. Praying together, holding each other accountable. This is how we grow. This is how we're strengthened, how we improve that love that we have for one another. You know, if you're looking for biblical examples of how to pray for one another, there's not a greater person to go to, I think, than the Apostle Paul himself. And if you read through his letters, in each and every one of them, there are verses where he says how he is praying for that for that group of believers. And if you want to get a quick list of that, just have the references to all the different prayers of Paul, it is something you can Google. We live in a wonderful technological age, and you can get a list of all the different references. Or better yet, you can read Paul's letters, and you can see in there the different prayers that he had as he was praying for the church. One of the common themes, not the only theme, just as in 1 Corinthians 13, we have, Paul had said, faith, hope, and love remain. If you read through Paul's prayers that he has for the churches, you'll see that he repeats these themes. He's often praying about that their faith would grow and mature, and he often talks about the hope that they have. But the theme of love is pervasive in his prayers for the church. Paul rejoiced with them for the examples that they have already shared with the other people in that church about the love they had for one another. And Paul was thankful to God for that love. But he also prayed that their love would be strengthened. We live in an age, Paul's readers lived in an age, in each generation we are living in an age when we need to be strengthened by God to be able to demonstrate our love for each other. And so Paul prayed that for the churches. An example is in 1 Thessalonians 3, 9 through 13. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts. May he strengthen your hearts so that your love capacity grows, so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus Christ comes with his holy ones. As I look at Paul's prayers for the churches, for the believers in those churches, I will often rewrite the prayer, personalizing it, replacing myself, so I can use these words to pray about me, to pray for me on that. Because I also will personalize it to pray for you all. But I know that I need to first pray for myself, because I realize that there's a log in my eye that I need to pray for before I pray for the speck that may be in your eye. So I did that with this particular verse. I rewrote it with the idea of praying for myself. And it says, may the Lord make my love increase and overflow for each one here at HCC, and for everyone else, just as theirs does for me. May he strengthen my heart so that I will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with his holy ones. For me, that's taking God's word and putting it inside my heart. This is what I need. This is what I need God to do in me, to strengthen my heart, to cause my love to increase and to overflow. Let's take another example of one of Paul's prayers. In this case, it was to his dear Christian friend, Philemon. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Oh, that my love received this sort of accolades from another believer. That my love would be the source of great joy and encouragement to others, and that my love, that our love, would refresh the hearts of the saints. What a wonderful passage that we have here. Okay, so as I promised, we're going to keep going back to John 13. So we're doing that again. And here we have the verse that says, and this is to help us with our second bullet, to help identify that second bullet that we have is, why must we love one another? So a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So our second way to answer that question, why must Christians love one another? So that all people, the unbelieving world, will know that we are Christians. The verse is, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples. You are Christians if you love one another. So the world will know, oh, this is a wonderful song. You want to, who wants to know? The world will know we are Christians by our love. But you know, if that is true, the inverse of that statement is also true. If we do not love each other, that gives the world the right, that gives the world the opportunity to declare, well, they're not Christians. Look, they don't love one another. If we love one another, they will declare, ah, there's a Christian. If we don't love one another, the world is justified to conclude that we are not Christians. Now, I'm not saying in that, please don't misunderstand what I'm declaring. I'm not saying that it's a matter of us not having our salvation. You know, if we don't love each other, we are committing a sin because we're not being obedient to God's command. But that in itself does not mean that we've lost our salvation. So I'm not to say that's what Jesus is saying, but what it does do, from the world's perspective, it gives them the justification to say that we don't look like Christians. So as I reflect on that, I says, wait a minute. You know, as I think about that and I'm praying to God, I says, wait a minute, Jesus, how is this positive? You're making me loving one another as the proof for the world that I'm a Christian? Isn't that unfair? And you know, it's not. Well, of course it's not. Jesus said it. But it's the way God has always behaved towards his people, towards his chosen ones. He has made it his program, whether you're the Jewish nation or Christians, he has made it his program that he will use us and how we treat each other and how we treat others and how and what we do and say. He is using us to bring people to God for his glory. That's his program. That was his program with the Jews. And if we look at the very beginning, when God blessed Abraham, it says the Lord had said to Abram at this time. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And later on, when we have the period of time where Moses was leading the people and we had all the rituals and all the laws developed, God called them his people. "You are my people," he said to them. "And here's how you are to conduct yourselves. You are to conduct yourself this way so that the world will see you, and the world will know that I am the God. I am God, the one and only God. He used his people to bring people, the world, to him. The world will be blessed through you, Abram. So the world was supposed to come and see what the Jewish people had, to see that they had a God, that they were the child of this king. And for us Christians, the program is still the same. He has given to us the responsibility to be salt, for us the responsibility of being light. We should attract the world to him. They should want what we have. Let's see how this played out in the early church, in the fledgling church there in Jerusalem. From Acts 2. Now all the believers were together and had everything in common, so they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had need. And every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex. And they broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. And in Acts 5:14 it adds, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. Why were the multitudes becoming believers? Well, yes, because the apostles were performing marvelous miracles. Yes, because the apostles were teaching about the love of God and Jesus Christ, their Savior. And yes, the people in that fledgling church were loving one another as Jesus had loved them. The observers liked what they heard and they liked what they saw. They saw people authentically living, loving, and caring for each other. The words that they spoke had legitimacy. In John chapter 17, we have the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And in this, Jesus prays for his disciples, but he also prays for those who would come after because of the disciples' teachings. He was praying for us as well. And this passage in John 17 leads me to my third and last bullet that I have for us today. Jesus prayed, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me. Sounds more like the John 13 passage I was reading earlier. So that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. I'd like the worship team to go ahead and come back up at this time. This answers, this is the third answer to the question, why must Christians love one another? So that the world may believe that God the Father has sent Jesus. Also, so that the world will know that God the Father loves them, even as he loves his son. Let's look at that verse again. Jesus' prayer is that believers may be one, that they may be brought into complete unity. This being one, this being brought in complete unity, Jesus said that that needs to happen so that the world will know that Jesus was sent from his Father. What he's saying is that if we, his people, are not living in unity, if we, his people, are not loving one another, the world has no reason to listen to our message. The world has no reason to believe that Jesus even came from the Father. That's what Jesus is saying here. So let me ask this question of us, each of us, brothers and sisters. If we are not one, if we do not love one another in complete unity, how will the unbelieving world ever believe our message? How would they believe that God sent Jesus? How would they believe that Jesus is the one and only way to the Father? How will they even know that they are loved by God if we are not one, if we are not in unity? But if we are together, if we are in unity with each other, if we have complete unity in that love for one another, how could they not want what we have? Look and see, taste and see what the Lord can do through us if we let him. I'm going to close our time that we have, again, looking at this prayer that we have and praying a similar prayer. I couldn't adapt it directly because there's just too many words, too many I's in you's and you's and me's and those things. But the concept of this prayer that Jesus prayed for you, that Jesus prayed for me, it's my prayer for us, for our church here at Hawkinson. So I'll pray this prayer, and then we'll turn it over to the worship team for them to be able to close off our time together. Lord, my prayer is for all the believers here at HCC, that all of us may be one. Heavenly Father, just as you are in Jesus and Jesus is in you, may we also be together with you, Father, and with your Son, so that the world may believe that you have sent Jesus. Heavenly Father, Jesus has given us the glory that you gave to him, that we may be one as you are one, so that we may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you, Heavenly Father, have sent Jesus and that you, our Father, love them just as you have loved your Son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have demonstrated for us how we are to love one another. We rejoice in you. We pray that we would gather together in harmony and in unity and in love for each other. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you all. And we'll see you all next week.